Very good morning to one and all, and I greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. We have come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The title is Love Never Fails, or Charity Never Fails, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first part of verse 8. The Apostle Paul wanted to address the abuse of certain gifts that had arisen in the church in Corinth. Some members wanted to show off because they have the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was the gift whereby they did not have to go to school, they did not have to spend time learning a language, but suddenly they would be given the ability to speak a particular language. This was for the purpose of spreading the gospel in the early days of the church. The apostles, for example, they do not have time to go to school to learn multiple languages, as God sent them throughout the world to bring the gospel. It was important that God gave them the gift of tongues. They were the ones who will authenticate and establish whether anyone, any church is sound or biblical. They were the ones whom God had appointed to start the new witness, the church witness for Jesus Christ. The reason was the nation of Israel had rejected Christ. In the past, they rejected the prophets, the messengers, but they did not reject the message. But when they rejected Jesus Christ, who was the heart of the message, God had to reject them. And so God replaced them with the church witness. And the apostles were the ones that God had appointed to give us New Testament scriptures and also to establish the local church witness. What should the church do? What should they do when they come together for worship? All these things must not be the same as the nation of Israel, because the church is not a nation. A church exists in their many different respective Gentile nations. And therefore, it will be a completely brand new witness where the essence and heartbeat of the church will not be exactly the same as the nation of Israel. And the apostles were the one that God had appointed to do this task. And so the gift of tongues was important, and God gave it to them. Unlike missionaries today, if they want to go to a foreign country to bring God's word to them, they have to go to school. They have to learn the culture, they have to learn the language, word by word, sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase. Learn the culture. And it will take them probably years in order to learn the language and then to learn it well, to speak it well, to write it well. Probably at least 10 years or more, perhaps, depending on how gifted that person is. But the gift of tongue that was supernaturally given without going to school to learn a language, it was given in those days. And so some of them in the church in Corinth were showing off. And so Paul had to address this serious problem because it was disrupting the worship service. Now, you know from chapter 11 onwards, the passage that we usually use for our Lord's Supper, it's all within the church context. Likewise, chapter 12, 13 and 14, it's all within the church context because the disturbance was the abuse of gift during worship service. And before Paul addressed that from chapter 14 onwards, he had to give us a proper understanding of the purpose of gifts, spiritual gifts. And he did that in chapter 12. And then chapter 13, he wanted to teach us the proper motive for the use of the gift. And that proper motive is love, agape love. A love that God had given to every Christian, because only Christians have spiritual gifts. You received it at the point of your salvation. And now, with this love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at our salvation experience, the Apostle Paul says, you have to make sure that your motive is love. But it is more than just the feeling of love. When the emphasis is on the action of this agape love, the King James translators chose to use the English word charity to help us understand that the focus now is not just to have a feeling of love for others, but you got to express it. You got to show it. You got to do it. And that was his purpose. And last Lord's Day, the definition of love was given to us after the Apostle Paul has first established the importance of love. Every gift that that you want to exercise, let it be based upon the motive of love. Because if it is not the motive of love, even if you have all the ability to speak all the tongues of the world, including the tongues of angels, using a hyperbole, three hyperboles, it is nothing. Or it may be a blessing to others, but it doesn't bless you at all because you did not do it, spoke it, based upon love. It's vanity. It's emptiness for you. God wants to bless you who is the user of the gift. Your gift may bless others in the process, but God wants to bless you and also the recipient of the spiritual gift. And if you do not use love as your motive behind the exercise of the gift, it will be nothing to God. Vanity. Same for faith. Same for understanding of the Bible. If it is not based upon love, everything else is nothing. You can preach the most powerful sermon, but if it is not constrained by the love of Christ, the sermon may be used by God to bless someone. But God also wanted to bless you, but He can't because it is not constrained by love, agape love, charity. And then he continues the argument after explaining the meaning of what charity means so that you and I cannot have our own subjective definition. He now explains to us, charity never fails. Verse 8, verse 9 and verse 10, he gave us basically two very strong arguments in these three verses. Next Lord's Day, we will complete this understanding. Charity never fails. Now, in this verse, the word fail, the word cease, the word vanish away, there are three different Greek words with three different meanings and nuances. You and I have to know these nuances as well as the grammar that is used here. Very important to have a proper understanding because this passage has been abused by the charismatics very, very badly in order to justify their version and distortion of the Bible because they are speaking gibberish and they want to Christianize their gibberish or talking nonsense by using passages like this to justify and deceive people into thinking that when they talk gibberish, they use the Bible to deceive people into thinking that they are talking to God. These are the passages, especially these three verses. So it is very important that you understand exactly what the Word of God says, otherwise you will be led astray or be deceived. The word fail that is used to describe charity never means absolutely never, ever. Not even at any time, not even at the slightest. Now and forever. Love as a motive for the believer in the exercise of his gift will never fail. It will never stop. It will never go out at all for eternity. No matter which period of time, whether on earth or in heaven, this love as your motive will reside in the belief. In other words, the moment the Spirit of God shed the love of God into our hearts, it will remain there forever. Now you need to exercise it. You need to use it. The more you use it, the deeper, the stronger it grows. This is the kind of love that is able to cover a multitude of sin. That no matter how you may have been hurt by someone, this love of God will be able to cover it up so that you will not be bitter or angry with anyone. That's how powerful this love is. And that's why this love, the Bible says, will never fail. And the word fail there literally means it will never drop away from the heart of the believer. Once it is given, it stays for good forever. It does not disappear with time. It will remain and it will stay. It will not drop away. That's the word fail, that it will drop off. Like some kind of bug on your body. Drop off. Some kind of cyst, it will fall off. This will not. It will remain. It will not leave you, in other words. However, but whether there be prophecies are basically the word of God. Prophecies have two aspects. That means prophets, that God will give them the gift of prophecy to foretell, that means tell the future, and also to foretell, to preach against sin, against transgressors. This particular gift, the Bible says, they shall fail. Now, this word fail is not the same as the one in charity. This word fail means it will stop, it will be done away. It will stop. It will not continue forever, it will stop, it will come to an end. Please note that when 1 Corinthians was written, 2 Corinthians obviously not written yet, the bulk of the New Testament have not written. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Revelation, Gospel of John, all these not written yet. That's why we still need the prophets at this juncture to give us future events like the book of Revelation, to rebuke people who sin and false teachers. That's what you find in many of the epistles. A lot of rebuke upon rebuke, and also prophecies. The ministry of the prophets was still required at this juncture. That's why the grammar in this phrase, they shall fail, is in the passive voice. Passive voice means something outside will cause it to stop. Right? Active voice, I do the action. Middle voice, I do it to myself. Passive voice, someone do the action to me. Right? I kill you, active voice. You kill me. I was killed by you. That's passive voice. I kill myself, middle voice. All right? Three voices. Active, passive, middle. Important. In the case of charity, it is active. Never fail continuously. It will never drop off. In the case of prophecies, the prophets who give us prophecies, they shall fall when something outside of it will cause it to stop. Whether that be tongues. Now remember, tongues is the gift of speaking a language that you did not go to school to learn. It was important at the start of the founding of the church. And some of these early believers were also given the gift, just like the apostles, for the spreading of the word, for the spreading of the gospel. They shall cease. This word, cease, is not the same as the first one. This word means stop abruptly. The other one, done away. This one, stop abruptly. And it's in the middle voice. That means it will stop abruptly on its own, even before the external comes to put an end, to do away with prophecies. This one will stop on its own, abruptly, very quickly. That's the word. By itself, middle voice. Now that means, when more and more believers come to know Christ, more and more of them from different nationalities, knowing different languages, God does not have to give anyone anymore the supernatural gift of tongues. Just like if my grandma was alive, she spoke only Hainanese. I'm Hainanese, by the way. And if she was in hospital and I need someone to bring her the gospel in Hainanese, I won't have to kneel down and fast and pray and demand that God give me the ability to speak Hainanese just like that. Supernaturally, I will look for someone who is already a Christian who speaks Hainanese to help me to bring the gospel. That was exactly it. When more and more believers, especially Gentiles from other nations, from other races, as the first missionary, second missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles were sent out, more and more believers came to know Christ. This gift of tongues, supernatural ability to speak the language without going to school, will cease by itself, abruptly by itself. Love will remain. Third, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, the word vanish away is the same as the word fail for prophecy. It will be done away, it will make void. Again, passive voice. By some external source. Same. So, prophecy, knowledge, passive voice, it will be made void, it will be done away by some external thing that will cause it. Now, this knowledge, of course, is not knowledge of science, knowledge of the Word of God. Because the Bible at this time was not completed yet. God will use apostles and prophets to give us the Word of God knowledge. That means whatever God wants us to know on this earth to serve Him victoriously, completely, it will also come to an end when something external comes to put it away, done away. So prophecy, knowledge, done away by external source. Tongues, dropped by itself. But compare this with love. Love will always remain. Now, if love will always remain, why are you believers in the church in Corinth keep on arguing and arguing and longing for gifts when you should instead long to have the right motive in the exercise of your gift so that you will not hurt each other, so that you will not destroy your Christian witness? Because that is the power of the motive of love. When it covers a multitude of sin, it really covers. It will help us to have a brother and a sister in Christ relationship that nothing on earth, not even sin, no matter how deep the wound or hurt, can take away. When love is not there, bickering, quarreling, disunity will ensue, which was exactly what happened. That's why Paul will have to deal with it, and he spent many verses in chapter 14 to arrest this problem. 40 verses, in fact. A big problem. Because when the worship of God is jeopardized, you know the witness is jeopardized. Because when people come to the church for the first time, more often than not, it is during worship service. And if the worship service is disunited, it's chaotic, it's a problematic, people will come in and they're going to be stumbled instead of being blessed. It's supposed to be a blessing. It's supposed to be a gathering of God's people worshiping God. But instead, what you have, quarrel, battle, and people are hurt. And the name of Christ put to shame. And that's why charity never fails. Long for this, even when gifts fail. Whether fail by itself or fail by some external source. Do not focus and emphasize on the wrong thing as you serve the Lord. Make sure that the love of God in your heart is there in the first place. That means make sure of your salvation. If you are born again in Christ, this love of God has been there because the Spirit of God placed it there, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You don't have to pray for it, you don't have to ask for it. Immediately it comes, just like the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You don't have to ask for it. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is automatically given to everyone who is truly born again because Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in us. That is what Jesus Christ will do to everyone who truly accepted Him as Lord and as Savior. If you fake it, if you falsify it, He knows. He will not baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which means you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and this will be evidenced by your inability to understand the Bible. When you can't understand the Bible, it is a very serious symptom. A serious symptom of you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. That means you are probably not born again in Christ. You mean I can come to church, I can be regular, I can be baptized, I can take the Lord's Supper, and you say I'm not a Christian? No, not I say, the Bible say. Because Jesus said, you will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven if you do not do the will of my Father which is in heaven. The ability to do or obey God's word is understanding. You can't obey something you don't understand. And so the assumption is you have to first understand the word of God, and the Spirit of God is the one who will help us understand. And that is exactly what 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3 emphasize. The natural man understands the natural things, the things of nature. But the spiritual man who possesses the indwelling of the Spirit of God, he understands spiritual things. And where are spiritual things taught and found? In the Bible. And that's why it is so important for you to make sure of your salvation by understanding the Bible. Now, having the ability to understand the Bible, having the ability of telling people more about the Bible prophecies. Knowledge. Know the Bible. Let the motive be love. Because if it is not love, all these things will be vanity. Remember verse 2 and verse 3? They're all about the Word of God, these three gifts. Prophecies, the Word of God in the language of the people. Tongues, the Word of God in another language. Knowledge, the Word of God itself. It's all about the Word. In the case of tongues, God says it will cease by itself immediately, very soon, abruptly. The other two, right now, God says, you know in part. That is, right now, when 1 Corinthians was written. You see that in verse 9. Know that refers to knowledge, the gift of knowledge. You now know in part. We prophesy in part as well. You realize that in verse 9, the Apostle Paul immediately jumped to the point where tongues has already been omitted. Remember, he says all three of them will cease. Prophecy by an external source. Knowledge by an external source, because knowledge and prophecies, they are linked. Tongues are also linked with knowledge, but tongues is the knowledge, the Word of God in another language. That one will cease by itself. But the other two, it will be stopped, done away by some external source, where there will be no more need for prophets, but there will be no more addition of knowledge. It will be enough. It will be done away. The gifts. Automatically, tongues replace. That's how we know that the word perfect in verse 10 cannot refer to the second coming of Christ. Cannot refer to the end of our lives here on earth. The word perfect there refers to the Bible itself. That's why when that which is perfect is come, the perfect there refers to the Word of God, not the second coming. The whole context is about the Word. The three gifts is about the Word. Remember, prophecy is the Word of God in the language of the people. Tongues is the Word of God in another language. Knowledge is the Word of God. And so when the Bible is completed, when the perfect is come, when the Bible is completed, these two gifts, the gift of prophecy by prophets, you don't need any more. Because remember Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19? No one is allowed to add or subtract from God. So you dare to add, God warns us, I will add to you all the judgments found in the book of Revelation, which means you are not born again. Don't you dare add to God's word. And don't you dare subtract from God's word. I will take your name out of the book of life, which is impossible. In other words, you are not even born again. You don't meddle with God's word. And that's why these two gifts, once the Bible is completed, the gift of prophecy will be gone, because there will be no more addition to the Word of God. It's done. And whatever God wants us to know, it's already finished and revealed in the Bible once it is completed. If God wanted to refer to the end, that means the second coming, God would have used another Greek word, which He did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He did that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end. You see the word end there? That is another Greek word. The Greek word that is used in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of perfect, completion, the Word of God. It's used to describe the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. The word perfect there is exactly the same Greek word used in verse 10. Perfect. The completed Word of God. The context is about the Word of God. The meaning is about the Word of God. The grammar is about the Word of God. So when the Bible is completed, prophecy will be done away. The gift that God will give to men to be able to prophesy, the moment the Bible is completed, no more. That's why the charismatics cannot accept this, because charismatic churches today, they have restored back the ministries of the prophets. You can read their writings. I have read their writings. They call themselves the Restoration Movement. They have not only restored back the ministries of the prophet, capital P, they also claim to have restored back the ministry of the apostles, capital A. And that's why you have some of them who are no longer called pastors or senior pastors. They are called apostles this, apostle that, and prophet this and prophet that. Now, it is true that FEBC is known as the school of prophets. We are the small p. As long as you continue to preach against sin, you are also forth-telling, like the prophets of old. As long as you are telling the future that is based upon the Bible, for example, you tell someone about the second coming of Christ, you're telling the future. So in that sense, bound by the word of God, you are also foretelling, telling the future. And therefore, in that sense, when you preach against sin according to the Bible, when you tell the future that is based upon the revelation and prophecies of the Bible, you are still a prophet, but small p. But the prophets that the charismatics have resurrected or restored is capital P, where they dare to add to the Bible. They add to the scriptures. They will have people who literally call themselves prophets, and then after you get married, for example, you go to them and they're going to prophesy whether your marriage is going to be a success or not. You want to go and do some business venture, you go to the prophet, and the prophet will tell you whether it's going to be successful or not. They really, really do what these people in the past did. When the Bible said it is done no more, they dare to add to the Bible, in other words. And when they will declare and tell their people who are foolish enough to listen that this is the very word of God. They just added to the scriptures. These people will be severely judged by God because they use God's name and put words into God's mouth and deceive hundreds, if not thousands, of their own people who are foolish enough to listen. The Bible says the moment the Bible, the perfect, is come, is completed, the gift of prophecy to these prophets will also be done away. That's why it is written in the passive voice. And when that is done away, once the Bible is completed, there'll be no more addition of the knowledge of the Word of God, because once the Bible is done, it will also be done away. It will stop. No more addition. Don't you dare add to the Bible, because it will only bring confusion. 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. And every word, every jot and tittle in these 66 books, inspired by God and preserved by God perfectly. Now, we're talking about the original languages. Old Testament written in Hebrew, portions of it in Aramaic. New Testament written in New Testament Koine Greek. Not the Greek of today, not the Hebrew of today. If you do not study the Bible Greek and Bible Hebrew and Aramaic, you will not be able to read it and understand it. We spoke to our guides. When we were in Greece, I spoke to the guide who brought us around, and we asked him, if you do not study Bible Greek, will you be able to understand? He said, no. We have to study the Bible Greek in order to understand the Greek, because it is not the same as the Greek spoken by us today. Same when we were in Israel. They have to study the Bible Hebrew, not the modern Hebrew, in order to understand the scriptures. But be that as it may, the proper actual understanding is from the Holy Spirit. If you're not born again in Christ, you can't understand, even if you memorize the whole Bible in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now, this is the Bible that we use. This is the Bible that we believe to be inspired and preserved and printed by Trinitarian Bible Society. And this is the Bible that we teach the students in FEBC. This is the Bible that we went to seminary to study as well. When we were there, Reverend Toh asked me, which is your favorite language, Hebrew or Greek? I told him Greek. And I did not know that he asked Dr. Koo, and Dr. Koo also told him Greek. I did not know that he wanted one of us to specialize in Greek, the other one to specialize in Hebrew, so that when we return, we will take care of the respective New Testament and the Old Testament department to strengthen FEBC. 1 year into my study in America, I wrote to him and I said, I changed my mind. I like Hebrew more than Greek. I did not know that he was happy after he received that letter. At that time, there was no email. But that was what happened. I came back and I like Hebrew more than Greek. We learn all three languages in seminary. And so right now, I'm responsible for Hebrew and Aramaic in FEBC. Dr. Jeffrey Koo, Greek in FEBC, to strengthen FEBC. Because we know that if we do not know the original languages, the enemies of God, they will say the Greek or Aramaic says this, the Hebrew or the Greek says this. We are at their mercy. They can twist and turn and do whatever they want. That's why we need to study the original languages. So that when they say the Hebrew says this, we take it out, we examine, no, we disagree, that's not what it says. They can show us the Aramaic, we say, no, that's not what the Aramaic says. Likewise, the Greek. Just because we major in one, does not mean that we do not know the other. The other, I do not teach Greek in FEBC, but that does not mean that I do not know Greek. We all study Greek. We study 3 years in FEBC, and then 3 years in America. Likewise, Hebrew. Aramaic, 1 year. Hebrew, same. 6 years. That's what we study. 6 years Hebrew, 6 years Greek. Teaching Hebrew for the past 25 years since we returned from America. That's what we do. To study to know the Word of God so that people will not be deceived. Don't add or subtract. Why? Why is the Word of God so important? Without the Word of God, you cannot know Christ. Without the Word of God, you cannot be saved. Without the Word of God, you cannot love. Without the Word of God, you cannot teach properly. You cannot pray properly. So many things that we do, without the Word of God, you can't worship properly. You ask yourself, why are the charismatics worshiping like this, the way they do? It is so similar to the way of the world. So much carnality in the way of worship because they do not know God's Word. Do they use God? Yes, they use God's Word, but they use God's Word wrongly. They just simply use the Word of God to deceive people, to Christianize their errors. That's what they do. The charismatic movement is not of God. It is of the devil. It was founded in 1906. It is the one church that God allowed the Antichrist to succeed this time round. He tried to have a one-world ecumenical church as far back as Genesis 11. God stopped it by the confusion of tongues. And now this time round, God will allow them to succeed. And that's why the Antichrist will be the one in charge of the one world and also the one world church. And the charismatic movement was allowed in the 20th century to erase all denominational lines, to get all denominations to come together to worship, and the tongue speaking is the key. Because when they come together, they all talk gibberish, they all talk nonsense, and nobody knows what anybody is talking, and therefore they don't care which denomination they come from. And that's how the One World Church exists. The One World Church is already prophesied in the Bible, Revelation 13, to warn us. The charismatic movement and many of the mainline denominational churches are already part of the One World Church. Anglicans, all in. Methodists, all in. The Presbyterian churches are also in. Adam Road Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Council of Churches, which is the arm of the World Council of Churches, which is the One World Church of the Antichrist. You go to these churches, open your eyes. Don't think that, well, I'm fine. You are not fine. If you are in these churches, what does that mean? You are spending time in promoting the church of the devil. You're giving time and money to support the church of the Antichrist. How can that be fine with you? You are inside the enemy camp. If you're truly born again, if you're not born again, you probably will not know the difference. Because a person who's not born again, he is blind, he's dead in sin. He will not be able to see nor understand. But if you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot not see because the evidence is everywhere. They are not hiding it. It's all in the internet. You just type out all these and you can see. You can go to the National Council of Churches of Singapore and type up all the list of the churches that are there. Which churches are members? You can see for yourself. And then you ask yourself, do you want to be in that kind of church where you know in the last days it's going to become the church of the capital A Antichrist? The charismatic movement, the new evangelical movement, all in the same group. But the most deadly and dangerous of all would be the new evangelicals. The new evangelicals are people who call themselves fundamentalists, who call themselves evangelicals, but they say the Bible has mistakes. They are the most deadly of all because they are the ones that are nearest to the truth. And that's why their deception is the most potent. If I use monopoly money, it will not deceive you because it is so far from the original. But the closer it is to the original, the more potent it will be in its deception. And that's the new evangelical. Open your eyes wide. The doctrine of the perfect Bible is the bedrock of our faith. If you believe the foundation, which is the Bible, to be mistaken, to have mistakes, to be broken, you don't want to stay in a house where you buy the house and the contractor tells you, friend, you look at this house, it is so beautiful. But please, I got to be honest with you, but the foundation is cracked. The house is beautiful. The foundation is cracked. It may not last. If there is a storm, if there is a shake, the slightest shake in the ground can cause this beautiful building to collapse. But it's very cheap. I said to you, very cheap. You buy. You won't buy. Why? You want to protect your physical life. You don't want your children to die in their sleep when the house collapses. But the house is beautiful. You can see the foundation. It's okay. It's not okay, right? Now, we are not talking about your physical life. We're talking about eternity in hell or heaven. And the Bible is the bedrock that will help us know right now whether I'm going to heaven or I'm going to hell. And then now these people come around and tell us, the Bible has mistakes, but don't worry, the cracks are very minor. If God cannot inspire and preserve perfectly the minor, the little, what makes you think that He can do the much? The Bible tells us, if you are faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in much. Now these people are saying the song that God can be unfaithful in the least, but can be faithful in the much. That's exactly what they're saying. When they say that the Bible has mistakes here and mistakes there, God did not preserve these minor little details. God only preserved those verses that talks about your salvation, the much, but not these minor names of places, names of people. They are basically calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said those who are faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. By what they are saying, they are contradicting Christ. They are saying you can be faithful in the much and be unfaithful in the least. Jesus says no. Faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. And so if they say that God cannot preserve these names of people, places, and numbers, God says, if you say that about my word, then you are basically saying, God did not give me His word. God did not preserve the whole Bible. Because God is unfaithful in the least, which means God will be unfaithful in the much. Know the scriptures, so that you will not be deceived by relationship, by friendship, by the niceties of people. The charismatics, they say, are very nice people. If they are not nice, nobody will go because they don't have the truth. Now, we are not saying that you come to churches that preach the word of God, people are not nice. They are nice too. But if all you care about is nice people come to you, smile at you, hug you, and do whatever you want, but they don't give you God's word, that's what deception is. Make sure there is the word of God. The word of God is the perfect word. The moment it comes, these gifts will be done away by the completed word of God. Then, which is in part, which was in part? We know in part, we prophesy in part. Verse 9, no longer tongue. Tongues will stop abruptly by itself. They will be done away. The word done away is exactly the same as prophecy, they shall fail. Same word. Knowledge, it shall vanish away. Same Greek word. The same done away, the same make void is the one that is used in prophecy, they shall fail, in verse 8. And verse 8, it shall vanish away for knowledge. Exactly the same. So when the Bible that is completed comes, prophecy and knowledge, which is the word of God, will be done away. It will no longer be needed. Because once the Bible is completed, that's why we do not wait for God to speak to me through visions and dreams. You just open the Bible and God will speak to you. Far, far better. Because those who are given visions and dreams, it's as according to God's timing. If God doesn't speak to them, they cannot force God, God, I'm ready now, speak. No. God will speak to them as and when God decides and determines. But now that we have the written word of God, you want to hear the voice of God, all you need to do is to open the Bible. All you need to do is to open and prayerfully read the Bible, and God will open this book to you, and you will understand very, very well, to comfort your heart, to comfort your soul. In pain, in darkness, in struggle of life, go to the Psalms. Do not know what to do to bring up your children, study the book of Proverbs. It's all there. Do not know how to relate between husband and wife, study the book of Song of Songs and portions of the Bible concerning marriage, the role of husband and wife, all there in the Bible. Do you know what the future will be? What will be the end of Satan? What will be the end of death? Where will all believers end up? Study the book of Revelation. Do you know where the end of this world will be? The end of sin, the end of death, the end of the devil. All these will be revealed. That's why when the Bible comes, you will have complete knowledge just as much as God has. That's what we're going to focus on next Lord's Day, the final three verses. It is the completion of the Scriptures. The whole context argues for it. The grammar argues for it. The context, chapters 12, 13, and 14 argues for it. The immediate context argues for it. The grammar argues for it. The distortion comes because of the hidden agenda of the charismatics and the others who wants to embrace these abuse. Tongue speaking, objectively take a step back. How can it be of God? They don't even know what they're talking. Using your own eyes and your own brain, you can tell. You won't say to your baby, right, nya, 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 nya. Daddy, what did he say? Nah, nah, I don't speak baby talk. The baby is not talking to that. The baby is just making noise. And now you have grown men, CEO of multi-million dollar companies, going to these churches and talk gibberish and nonsense, and they are deceived into thinking that they're talking to God. Why? How can that be? Because it is a spiritual warfare, dear friends. This is called the delusion. The Bible tells us of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that will be in the last days. The delusion. That's exactly it. Delusion, making them think that a truth is a lie is the truth. And truth, they will abuse it and call it a lie. That's called delusion. And we are living in the last days, and we are seeing it, experiencing it all over. Open your eyes. There are no more capital P prophets and apostles as claimed by the charismatics. They are going to face the wrath of God. They are not going to be embraced. They're going to be judged and condemned to hell by God because they're adding to Scriptures. Realize that. And if you want to believe in them and be deceived by them, please don't use them as an excuse, because you are not a child. God will not accept that excuse. But they deceive me, God. You don't have to be deceived. You just open the Bible and study and see for yourself. If you are deceived, you are to be blamed just like them. When the 10 spies came back after evaluating the land before they entered the promised land, they came back and said, "We cannot go in. We are like grasshoppers, they are like giants. The land is true. God's word is true. It is flowing with milk and honey. It is very rich. Look at the big bunch of grapes that we brought in. Have to be carried on poles because it was so heavy and so huge. We cannot go in. If you go in, you're going to die because they are like giants and the cities are tall and big." Joshua and Caleb said, "No, we must go in. We have to." All those 10 spies, they died right there and then. And all the other 600,000 of them, 20 years and above, 603,000 to be exact, 548 of them. They did not listen to Joshua and Caleb's voices. They listened to the 10 spies' voices. And because they listened, they said, "We cannot go in. We don't want to go in." And for that, all of them perished in the wilderness. The 10 spies, they die on the spot. These died throughout the course of the remaining 38 and a half years. They all died. You believe wrongly, you pay the price too. Just as the people who deceive you will pay the price. That's why the Word of God is so important. Know the Word of God well, dear friends, because your soul is at stake, whether it goes to heaven or in hell. It is on the line. And if you are a parent, your soul, the souls of your children, are also in your hands. you can either lead them astray into hell, or you can lead them along the narrow path into heaven. But you have to know first. Because if you do not know the way to heaven, you cannot show anyone the way to heaven yourself. Love never fails. That is the motive. Gifts will fail. Even after the Bible is completed, love is still present. It will not drop away. Even when the Bible is completed, we still need love to understand the Bible and to obey the Bible. Isn't that true? That's why all these gifts that people harp upon, make sure that the motive is charity. Use the gifts that God has blessed you with, constrained by the love of Christ, so that you will do so with compassion, with gentleness, with humility, seeking only to exalt Christ, that He must increase and we decrease. And don't bicker and fight. We are not competitors. We're here to help one another in Christ Jesus to become better believers and better witnesses for Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us as we search the Scriptures together. May we always do so constrained by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gifts that you have given to us for ministry are important, for we cannot serve thee without the spiritual gifts that you have entrusted to us. But above all else, O Lord, help us to understand the more important, the better way is to use these gifts constrained by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that every truly born-again believer possesses. Help us, O Lord, to use this love so that even as we serve thee unconditionally and sacrificially, that when we are hurt by others, when others attack us and slander us and try their best to destroy us, bitterness will not reside in our hearts, but the love will continue to prevail. Thank you, Lord, for the word of everlasting life. And thank you, Lord, for the love that you have placed in our hearts, that we may not only understand thy holy word, but to understand it with the love of God in our hearts, so that we may use it, obey it for thy glory and for the blessing of others. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.